Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've been going through our memory verses throughout this ministry year, with the exception of Advent and Lent and Easter. And we come to this today, where we talk about what it means to be distinctly... I was just joking with David that I would have no trouble with this, Dan, because it's just One Direction. But and then he joked. Yeah. Like my favorite band? Yeah, sure. Okay. But we come to 1 John today, and we talk about how we're actually building off of what we spoke about at Easter. At Easter, we said that Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, he said to Mary, I am going to my Father and your Father. I am going to my God and your God. And that was a profound difference, because up until that point, only Jesus had referred to God in that way. And now he's saying that he's opened the way to us to refer to God in the same way, as our Father, as our God. And that's profound. So something profound has changed through the resurrection. When it comes to being distinct in everyday life, what does that have to do with everyday life? Are we distinct? Are we different because of our relationship with Jesus? And that's what John wants us to know about. So let's take a moment, we'll pray, and we'll dive in this morning. Father, we need your presence, and we need your help as we read this passage and as we pray through it and think about it and confess how much we need you. We want you to reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, it was a handful of summers ago, there was a study done by a Notre Dame sociologist, Christian Smith. And what Christian Smith did was lead a research team that conducted in-depth interviews with 230 young adults from across the United States. And Smith and company asked the young people's about the young people's moral lives. And this is what David Brooks was wrote, a columnist. He wrote about this in an op-ed piece in the New York Times. He said, Smith and company asked about the young people's moral lives, and the results are depressing. It's not so much that these young Americans are living lives of sin and debauchery, at least no more than you'd expect from 18 to 23-year-olds. What's disheartening is how bad they are thinking and talking about moral issues. The interviewers asked open-ended questions about right and wrong, moral dilemmas, and the meaning of life. You see the young people groping to say anything sensible on these matters, but they just don't have the categories or vocabulary to do so. And when asked to describe a moral dilemma they had faced, two-thirds of the young people either couldn't answer the question or describe problems that are not moral at all, like whether they could afford rent or a certain apartment, whether they had enough quarters to feed the meter at a parking spot. And he finishes this way. He says, not many of them have previously given much or any thought to many of the kinds of questions about morality that we asked, Smith and his co-authors write. He said, when asked about wrong or evil, they could generally agree that rape and murder are wrong, but aside from these extreme cases, moral thinking didn't enter the picture, even when considering things like drunken driving, cheating in school, or cheating on a partner. Quote, I don't really deal with right and wrong that often, is one how interviewee put it. Now, in our text, John would not only have us deal with right or wrong, but he would have us deal with whether our desires are right or wrong. And that's something that we never, like the interviewees in the study, we never bring into question. But John says, if you are following Jesus, you actually have to question your desires. You have to question them from the foundation out, from the center of who you are out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look simply that our desires are misordered. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We'll touch on it briefly here. And we'll talk about the expulsive power of a new desire that the Lord gives us in our relationship with him. So let's talk about those two things. First, we have desires that are misordered. You know, we live for things that cannot love us back. We live for things that cannot love us back or give us life. You know, the passage, John writes, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And it seems in first pass, as we read that translation, that it's not such a big deal. I'm just talking about desires, I'm talking about the good things of the world that we normally encounter. You know, we get hungry, we desire food. That seems right. When we feel like loving our wife or our husband, you know, there's something to meet that desire, right? So there are natural good things when it talks about the desires of the flesh. But what you can't tell in the English is that John uses the word over. He puts the word over next to desire. And so what he's saying is that the desires of the flesh, the things, the natural kinds of things that we long for, become over desires when you place all the weight of your life. You know, if I'm physically aroused and I want to love my wife, that's a good thing. I can attest. But if I put all of the weight of who I am on that, then that's a different story. There's an over desire there. And it will misshape my relationship with Anne Marie. It will misshape my own relationship with sex. It will misshape everything. Right? So over desire of the flesh. And then desires of the eyes are the same way. How often have you looked at a piece of clothing and said, oh, that'll solve the problem. How often have you gone therapy shopping? Right? Or a pair of shoes. Or, I don't know, guys, golf club, the new golf club, the newest, the latest. Whatever it is that you're looking at, we have the propensity not just to look at good things and say, hey, that's really wonderful. But we look at those things and we say, I need them. And we put the weight of who we are onto them. And so John says there's over-desire. There's over-desire of our physical selves. There's over-desire of the things that we look at. We think that going shopping will solve our problems, but it doesn't. And then he talks about the pride of life. You know, I remembered when I was, gosh, it's been more than 20 years since my 10-year high school reunion. And I remember going back, and it was fun to catch up. I hadn't seen most, I had left the area, and I went back. I wasn't going to, but a friend talked me into it, so I hung out with him and saw a lot of old people, friends that I used to hang out with. And it was great. By and large, it was great to catch up and reacquaint. But there was one guy who was insufferable to everyone. I mean, he would start to walk toward any particular table, and the table would clear. And the reason why I didn't clear away, I hadn't learned my lesson. I did when he was coming my way, so I talked to him a little bit. And he only wanted to celebrate what he had done the 10 years since we had last seen each other, how he had finished med school, how he was a doctor, how he had a yacht, and he was all about himself, and that was that. And there was no penetrating that. It was all a competition for him. He had the pride of life. Now, what John is getting across is that we are hardwired in our natural selves to take who we are from those things. We over-desire what we feel, we over-desire what we see, and we over-desire what the world says is making it. And he says the problem is that is not from the Father. He goes back and he remembers what Jesus told to Mary, and he said that is not the love from the Father. Your desires are for these other things, but it's not the love from the Father. Augustine put it this way, and again, he's one of the very early Christian theologians and philosophers, and he argued that our problem, a priority, is that our loves are out of order. They're out of order. Augustine observed that the heart's loves have an order to them, and that we often love less important things more, and the more important things less, and therefore the unhappiness and disorder of our lives are caused by the disorder of our loves. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving work. Nothing wrong with wanting to do a good job and working hard at it. But if you love it more than your family, then your loves are out of order and you may ruin your family as a result. You see? Or if you love making money more than you love justice, then you will exploit your employees. Again, because your loves are disordered. So what's the solution? Years ago, there was a pastor named Thomas Chalmers, and he wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, and this is what he argues. He says, you know, we just can't subdue these over-desires and this pride of life through thinking hard about it. It usually doesn't happen that way. It usually doesn't happen through reasoning or just sheer determination that we overcome these over-desires. But he argues, what can't be destroyed may be dispossessed. And what he says is there's one taste may be given way to another, to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection in the mind. Now, you know this is what this is like. When I was, between 6 and 12 years old, all I wanted to do was fish in a lake and catch trout. That's all I wanted to do. And soon after that, I found guitar, and then that really sort of, I haven't fished since then, I don't think, believe it or not. I really enjoy that. It's all I wanted to do, ever. But one desire replaced the other, right? If you're young and you eat too much, I saw another guy at my reunion like this, where I remember sitting next to him and drafting. He was short, he was a little chubby, and we always ate together, and I did not recognize him when he came up to me at the reunion. Because he was always, all through graduation, he was like this tall. And when I saw him at the reunion, he was this much taller than I was. He had had a late growth spurt, right? Like when a young boy ceases at length to be a slave to his appetite, because there's more mature taste that has brought the appetite into subordination, right? You think, okay, well, I love food. I love the comfort of eating. I'm not going to eat. Because I'm not going to eat as much. I'm not going to eat the wrong things. Because I want to grow up, and I want to be healthy, and I want to have a family, and I want to find the one who's right. So one desire replaces the other. He argues a couple of other things. He said, you know, sensual pleasure is another one. Sensual pleasure is another one. Where you are living for the appetites. You're living for the appetites, right? But then what happens is that wealth, the idol of wealth, gets the ascendancy there, and you leave that go. And even love of money can cease to have mastery over the heart because it's drawn into a whirl of ideology and politics. And he is now lorded over by the love of power and moral superiority. But Chalmers argues this. He said, there's not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. The heart's desire for one particular object is conquered. But the heart's desire to have some object is unconquerable. Okay? Do you see that? So we're struggling with over-desire. We're struggling with over-desire with our appetites. We're struggling with over-desire of our eyes. We're struggling with over-desire of wanting what the world says is good. And the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. It's only when... And this is what Jesus was talking about on that day when he spoke to Mary. It's only when we're admitted into the number of God's children through faith in what Jesus has done. We're no longer outside the kingdom. We're no longer outside the family. We're brought in. We're given rights as sons and daughters at the table, the family table of God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, that spirit of adoption through God's spirit is poured out on us. It's poured out on us. And it's then that the heart is brought under the master of one great affection. Affection for God. That's from God, the Father. It's the only way we can be delivered from the tyranny of our former desires. And the only way that deliverance is possible. Some of you and I will go out of here and we'll try really hard to subdue our over-desires. We'll try really hard to subdue the pride of life. We'll try really hard to put those things under our control. But it's not enough when you're seeking this kind of change. It's not enough to just like hold out the world and hold up a mirror and show its imperfections and say, well, okay, I'm desiring this, but I'm gonna have the pride of life. I'm desiring the pride of life, but look at the imperfection of that. Look at how it fails. Look at how I can't possibly take the weight of who I am. But holding up that mirror is not enough. And it's not enough to come forth demonstrating how the character of your enjoyments are going to fade away. And it's not enough just to speak to your conscience of the times that you failed. What has to happen? What has to happen is that you have to try every legitimate method of finding access to your hearts for the love of Him who is greater than the world. The reason we can do this, friends, is because the Lord Jesus on the cross had the Father turn His face away. And He received the alienation that you and I deserve for our over desires. We're trapped by them. And He was locked. He was nailed to that tree. And He suffered the weight of God turning His face away. So that when we come into God's presence through Him, what we can do is approach God as a child, as one whom the Father loves. And we come to Him freely now. We approach His throne with boldness and confidence through Jesus' grace and peace. So John argues, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. There was a verse that we didn't print there, and it says this, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Friends, we have one who did the will of God, and we're in Him. Let's go to God in prayer now and continue to worship that one. Father, we come to You through Jesus, through His work on our behalf. We come to You and we lay our desires down. We lay the desires of our body down. We lay the desires of our eyes down. We lay the desires of the pride of life down before You. And we ask that You would transform us from the inside out. Show us Your love and let our desires be shaped by Your love, shaped by Your presence, shaped by Your peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.